It's such a joy to see so many of you back again. This is a really exciting thrill for me from week to week to see what God's going to do for us and the word that He's going to bring to me as I come to share with you all. And it's just fantastic. As I told you before, my problem is trying to get it all squashed down into the small amount of time we have. And last week, I thought, well, if anybody listens to the tape, they're going to have a hard time because I just fly. You know, I get excited and I just take off. But it's, I really get thrilled. I'm so excited about how God loves you and how God loves me. It's just an overwhelming reality. And as I've been preparing and studying and in the Word for this particular study, it's just boggling my mind. And I just can hardly contain myself. And I just want to tell you this morning, wow, does your Heavenly Father love you? He really loves you. You're not going to be able to leave this place today without just an expanded view of how rich you are. It's just something else, you know, really. When you hear today what the Lord Jesus Christ wrote into His last will and testament for you, the excitement and the thrill that you're going to feel will be nothing to what you see on TV when they win the jackpot and they jump up and down and scream, you know. I want to tell you something. You don't know anything to what your Father has for you. What you see on TV when they win that jackpot is going to be kind of like a little tiny flicker of a candle compared to the brilliance of the sun at noonday on a cloudless day, in a cloudless sky on a beautiful day in October. That's the way it is. And God's got marvelous things for you today. And you know, your picture of you that's been painted is so unreal and it's so false, it makes me furious. When I thought, as I've been preparing to teach, and I thought the horribleness of the lies that we have believed when we have painted our pictures and stuck them down on the inside that says I'm a nothing and I'm a nobody and I'm from the wrong side of the tracks and I don't have anything and I never will and I'm not talented and I'm not this and I'm not that, and we've got an ugly old picture stuck down there, bunches of ugly old pictures that we walk around with, and that big old sign that comes up on the wall that we paint to other people that says keep out, when you're wanting to say, please come in, you know, and we don't even realize we're doing it. We don't know how we're, but with our very projection that we have because of the awful pictures on the inside, what we're really painting out to other people. We have no idea the walls that we're building, that they're reading. We don't even know what they say. In marital relationships, you have no idea the projections that you give many times because of what's going on the inside of you, because of what you think. What you think matters, because what you think is the picture you draw and the picture you drop down on the inside of you. And then you know what you do then. You don't just drop it and it's there. You act it out. Just as much as you act out, would act out a role that somebody writes, a character, and you're playing a character part that's not true. And that's the horrible thing about it, and you don't even know it. You know, that's what really upsets me, is that we play parts and God hadn't written that script, and we just play them out to the hilt. And we wonder why there's so much wreckage around us and why there's so much loneliness and why there's so much rejection and why there's so much, you know, poor little old me, you know. But God wants you to know the real picture of you that He's painted. And He wants you to keep dropping that picture in and dropping that picture in and dropping that picture in and dropping that picture in, because it's the real picture. And when you have the real picture, you're going to act on the real picture and you're going to be a real you, you. And you're not going to be pitiful little old Pearl anymore. That's what self-esteem is all about, what we've been talking about, good self-esteem. You see, we talked last week about how high self-esteem is so different from conceit, which is out to impress others to gain a good self-image, but which in the long run only brings more rejection. You see, conceit's just a cover-up for a bad self-image, and it's using arrogance to try to force gain of acceptance with other people. And then we saw high self-esteem is also very different from false humility, which is always out to impress others to gain a good self-image from a pitiful Pearl or a pitiful Pete standpoint by using self-pity to force gain of acceptance with other people. So you see, either way, it's going to be a bad self-image projection. And this is so sad because we have our problems that are there when we use either one of these methods. And these two problems are inferiority and insecurity. And when we're either being arrogant with conceit, I don't need you. Who needs you anyway? Act it out in a marriage. Act it out in relationships with other people. I don't care that you didn't ask me to your party. I don't care that you didn't invite me over with all the other girls for that luncheon. It just doesn't matter. Well, because you're saying it that way proves it matters a whole bunch, you know. And so then you begin to try to manipulate and force acceptability with other people to experience your own self-acceptance on the inside. And those big screaming problems, inferiority and insecurity, are just out there, just as great as the stickers on a porcupine. They're out there so real, they're sticking others. And then you think, yeah, that's right, because people will react to the picture you project, you see. And this is what happened. But God didn't intend this. God wanted you to have a good, high self-esteem, where you don't spend needless time and energy and effort impressing others, either from a too high position, conceit, or a too low position, belittling self-pity, to try to ensure your value as a person. With high self-esteem, you know you have value. You just know it. You have an inside peaceful awareness that you matter, that you are loved, that you have purpose, that you are important in life and you're important to life. Only a whole person, as we've been talking about, has high self-esteem. I know you keep thinking, well, she says that every week, yeah, and I'm going to say it every other week. Because, see, we don't realize this, that you need to be a whole person to have high self-esteem. Only a whole person is a real person. And it's only as your whole can you really be the real you that God always saw you to be. What does a person need? I'm going to go over that one more time. To become a whole person. A whole person, to be a whole person, you need love. You need love. You need it unconditional. Not anything you've done, any good thing you've done to merit it. You need it expressed continually. You need it in a recognizable form to you, revealing to you that I belong and I'm loved just for me. Not for my hair, not for my clothes, not for my dress, not for, you know, you remember that? You remember how I was so scared my legs would get cut off and my husband wouldn't love me anymore? You know, he didn't marry me for my legs, you know. But, you know, you begin to build a picture. See, that was a picture you put on the inside. And so, you know, then you walk around in a fear that whatever that thing is that makes you acceptable, you might lose it. Isn't it awful to live under that kind of a thing? No, you want to be loved for the person you are on the inside of you, the me that I am. And you see, as you have this permanent, unconditional love and permanent expressed continually love and that permanent recognizable love, then it's going to result in your awareness of permanent acceptance. And then number two, for being a whole person, you need purpose. You need to experience purposeful accomplishment in everyday life. You need to know that there's a meaning for your life. You need to know that there's something that only you can accomplish, something that you will have the adequacy to accomplish. You see, you need to know that something will be accomplished through you and that you've got the adequacy to perform that something. And then you need to know in this that you have importance. Your imprint on history, your imprint in history that equals your importance of me as an investment in life. You see, that gives you value. That gives you a sense of worth. And this can only come as we are becoming that person who is recognizing who we are and whose we are and what we are and why we are and where we are from God's point of view. Because, you see, that's the only real picture that can ever be painted. All these other things are false. There's somebody just as fallible as you are's ideas of whether you're worth anything or not, of whether you matter or in life or not. You see, and if you just base it on other people, you're going to be shrinking back from the very people that you're with. And you can never act out the whole person that God sees you to be. And we saw last week, too, that you are a very precious person in God's sight. You know, we talked about God's precious redemption. You were such a precious soul. You know, we saw that little tiny baby that was made as a speck. We saw that human life begin before the mama even knew it in the mama's womb, you remember? That was you with all of you there, just you to be developed out. God didn't add anything to that little speck. And then you became piece by piece by piece. You suddenly grew a nose or you grew ears. That was all programmed into you in that tiny little speck when only God knew you were there. And God cared because He made you and He put you there. You see, God loves you. God cares. And He had everything wrapped up in you. And He said that there was a part of you that you didn't know about at that point. Nobody knew about. You can't see it. See, that's the part of you that's called the soul. And we saw that Psalm 49, verse 8 said, the redemption of their soul is precious. Not only were you precious, but the redemption of your soul, buying back your soul, having you to have that newness of life on the inside was precious. And we read in Isaiah 43, 4, that you were precious in His sight. He says, you're my precious child. You're my precious child. You belong to me. You're mine. And we began to see that we saw last week how so many times we have been bought back and we've come alive with His life on the inside, but we act like we're dead because we don't know who we are. You know, we may know whose we are. Maybe we're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and we know we belong to Him. But like I went for so many years and didn't know who I was, so therefore I didn't project out the real me. You know, I was still walking around pitiful, little scared to death Nancy. You know, scared to death nothing was going to work out. Scared to death the government was on my shoulders when God had said the government's on His shoulders, she said. And I was walking around thinking I had to do it. And someday, bleeding and scarred and bruised, I'd crawl into heaven on my hands and feet, and the Lord would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, oh, that's not it at all. I mean, it's for here and now. You know, that's the beautiful thing. God wants to be your here and now. He wants to transform you here into the beautiful, real, new you. Not in heaven. I used to think someday, boy, I'd have it made. No, boy, I want you to know it's today I've got it made. Today I have it made because I have a maker. Do you see? God is our maker. God is our God. He's our Father. And He loves us as His precious, precious children. And He wants you to really know this. But you know, so often we're deceived into thinking that blank will meet my needs. Do you ever have a blank that will meet your needs? You say, I think what I really need to be real and to be the me that I always wanted to be, then if I could just have a share of stock in blah, you know, and we'll make us a little picture. Or if I could just be married to that man over there. Oh, my world would be wonderful, you know. That's all I need is that man. Or all I need is a baby. If I just had a baby, my marriage would straighten out and everything would be great and I'd really know who I was and why I was and that'd give me a purpose for living. If I could just have a baby. And so we put up a little box and we have dot, 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 dot. And we keep filling it in, you see, with the thing, thinking this will meet all my needs. And, you know, I've thought about how funny this is because during the years as I've been counseling with people, you know, and they'll come and they'll say, Nancy, what I need is a this, you know. And I'll say, oh, you do? Yeah, that's what I need, and then everything would be beautiful. Maybe it's a husband. We pray and the years go by, you know, and God brings that man into their life. But all of a sudden they've got him. And then it's, but Nancy, see now, what I need now is a baby, you know. And so we pray and God brings a baby. And then all of a sudden it's, what did I do that for? I am up all night long. That child screams all night long. You know, I don't have time to spend 1 minute with John, you know, not 1 minute. I mean, that baby takes all my time. And you see, for everything they said they're it, whatever their little blank is, you know, it changes. And it's, oh, if I can just get this child in school, I will have it made. And then the next thing I hear is the phone ringing. What do you do in first grade when the teacher keeps picking on little, you know, Joey, you know? What am I going to do? What did I ever do this for? And then the phone rings when they get to be a teenager. Oh, you know, it's just horrors above horrors. And yet, you see that little blank that will fill, that will supply all of my needs. Do you see how we do? We put a name on a need. And we call it that. And then we try to work and we manipulate or we get through awful means that blank, whatever it is. And you see, it isn't that blank that I thought that I really need at all. We grab less to have our needs met than to stop and think what we're really wanting to have met. Think about that. We just impulsively say, that's it, you know. We're deceived into thinking of that is it, when that is not it at all. That's not even the answer to what it is. I want to show this to you as I share with you in Acts 3, in an account in Acts 3, verses 1 through 8, about a man who thought his it would meet his needs. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his birth, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered in the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. What did he need? What did he need? He was sitting there asking alms, asking alms, asking alms. People give money as they go to the temple to worship, you see. And all he thought he needed was money. Look at his bad self-image, a lame, poor beggar. If somebody didn't carry him to the temple gate, he'd had it. If he just had a bunch of money, oh, that was all he needed. If he just had some money, boy, and today may be his day. Maybe today a really rich guy who was a soft touch for a poor, underprivileged guy like him would come along, and his life would be different. He wouldn't have to be looked down anymore like that poor, pitiful beggar sitting at the gate day in and day out. Just look at the pitiful picture he had painted. And the money picture was his answer, he thought. Do you see? He thought, all I need is money. All I need is money. Because, see, he watched other people who had money, he thought. He saw them going into the temple, and he'd see them reaching into their pockets, getting their temple change out to put into the treasury. And all he needed was money, and he'd be like they were. All he needed was money, you see. Oh, and all the time, his real problem was totally eclipsed by those deceptive thoughts. I want you to get that. His deceptive thoughts were eclipsing his real problem. Because verse 4 says, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him, not his words, not his pitiful plea, not even the visible picture that was painted in rags with outstretched hands, but the you on the inside, the him, the person. And with John, Peter said, look on us. And he lifted his vision. What did Peter do? He was seeing a whole man. He wasn't paying a bit of attention to what that man was asking. He was seeing the needs of the man on the inside. He was seeing a whole man. And Peter was saying with his words and lifting of his vision, creating a desire within him to experience the resurrection life that Peter and John had been experiencing, you see. And verse 5 said, and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something. Now, he didn't know what, and he didn't know how much, but no one, boy, had ever looked at him like they did before, like he was a man. The first time anybody had ever looked at him like he was a man. And he knew that these men were different. There was something about them. Listen, and they made him feel like in that moment he was somebody worth stopping for. Most of the people just went by. They just carelessly threw the coins out, you know. And he thought, these people are different. They're stopping, and they're looking at me, you know. All of a sudden, me was important to somebody, and he was wondering, what's going on? He must have thought at that moment, boy, here comes my pot at the end of the rainbow. Now, listen, these guys don't look like they've got much, but they just must be playing down their wealth and their status. You know, some people really have it, and they don't let you know it. They'll go around in overalls and just be loaded, you know, and he must have thought, listen, this is it. This is my lucky day. I'm just knowing. I just know this must be my lucky day. God must have finally heard me, and today I'm going to hit the jackpot, and somebody's going to give me $1,000. That's going to be my, oh boy, that's just what I need. And then Peter in verse 6 said words that stunned him. Silver and gold have I none. What must have happened? His heart must have just gone, none? I mean, none? My jackpot's right here and you're saying none, you know? Peter said, silver and gold have I zero. Not 1,000, not 10,000, a zero. Have I none? But, and that was the key word, but such as I have, give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. Rise and walk. I mean, that hadn't even entered in his feeble brain, you know, rise and walk. I mean, he's a beggar, a lame beggar. What he needed, he thought, was money. And Peter said, no, you need to be a man. Rise and walk. Become the whole man God intended. And it says, Peter took him, he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Listen, no one had ever taken him by the right hand. Do you know what the right hand is a symbol of? Fellowship. The right hand of fellowship. Do you realize what Peter did? Listen, that was fellowship. That was acceptance. That was love. That hand that was all filthy from scrounging in the dust for coins tossed to him just like tossing a bone to a dog. That's the way he had been used to be treated. And listen, all of a sudden, somebody taking that filthy hand with a warm, firm grasp felt better than the largest gold piece he had ever held. Why, they made him feel like a man. And the Word of God says, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them, accepted, acceptable, into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him. He was suddenly a him. He wasn't a lame beggar anymore. He was a him. He was a man. He was a whole person. Saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he who sat for alms. He used to just sit for alms. Poor me. Sitting, waiting on somebody to do something. Poor me, waiting on that handout, you see. And they knew that it was he who sat. Past tense. Does that begin to tell you something? He who sat and begged for alms at the gate, beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And it says, and as the lame man who was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, wondering greatly. And when Peter saw it, he answered the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye at so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. And verse 16 says, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yet the faith which is by him hath given unto him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Boy, was that ever better than money. How rich he was now. He was a man now. He was whole. He was free. Now he was free to be me. He wasn't on the outside anymore, wishing he could go in. Do you know that man had never been inside? He had never been an insider. He'd always been on the outside wanting to go in. And all of a sudden, boy, he was an insider who entered in. And he was holding on. He held on to Peter. He wasn't about to let him go. Listen, he was bound to Peter and John and the rest of that family of God who he had never known before, forever and ever, intimacy of relationship. Remember last week we talked about that? The intimacy of the family, the acceptance, the acceptability that comes there. And listen, in his newly discovered family, he was going to learn how to spend his new inheritance that would never, ever end. He was going to discover the secret of keeping his freedom, of knowing whose he was and who he was. And the secret would be connected to his right hand. Did you know that? I'm going to spill this secret sort of ahead of time because it's so important to the new real you. His right hand was to be his mental tape changer. Now listen to this. That right hand had been for years and years and years the picture that he painted with. All of his life, he'd experienced a grubby, clutching, grabbing right hand. It was a symbol of his life of poverty, of helplessness, of rejection, of being a nothing and a nobody, sitting alone and sitting lonely, just waiting to be carelessly tossed the dregs of someone else's life, regarded as a slab of meaningless humanity etched into the background as a grotesque ornament on the scene of others seemingly busy, fruitful lives. There would be times when he would see that beggar picture again, looking just like his old picture, as he would see another beggar someday sitting there, and he would be haunted with the thought, that's me. I'll always just be a nothing and a nobody. Why should all these nice people like Peter and John and all these others want me around? I'll only damage their image. They don't want me. I'll never fit. I was born a beggar. I'll probably die a beggar. I don't know how to do anything, and it's too late to learn. I should have never asked those alms of Peter and John. At least I could beg then. Now I can't even do that legitimately anymore. I'm worse off than ever. And he's going on a spiral downhill of his thoughts. But you know, he had had a taste of life. And the thoughts of going back, he was thinking, are just awful. I just don't want to go back to being that old me. But you know, the thoughts of living by faith just terrify me, and I don't think I can make it. Turn the tape over, please. Please turn the tape to side two. Will you please turn the tape over? Look on us. Those words ring in his spirit. Why look ye so earnestly on us? He heard over and over. Look on us. Why look ye on us? As though by our own power or our own holiness we had made this man walk. It's the man, Christ Jesus, who makes the beggar the man. Not us, Jesus. Not him, Jesus. We're nothing and nobodies who were each made somebodies because we're a part of his body. Not a beggar anymore. Not poor anymore. You're rich now. Look at your hand, see? Look at your hand, see? It's clean now. It's not grubby anymore. Jesus has washed it clean, and he gave you that hand of fellowship, and he lifted you up, and you're not a beggar anymore. You're a man now. You're whole now. You're free now. You're free to be me now. Look at that hand. It doesn't just touch money and dust anymore. Look at that hand. See? It's held by loved ones. See? It's free to hold loved ones. That right hand wasn't made to grab with and to grapple with. That right hand was made to give with. Give away that life inside of you. Give away that love inside of you. You are his precious earthen vessel. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. Think what you're doing. Think what you're believing. Listen, it's Jesus people need to feel through you. It's Jesus people need to hear through you. It's Jesus people need to touch through you. It's Jesus people need to see in you. It's Jesus people need to draw on through you. Not Peter, not John, not the man, but Jesus in Peter. Jesus in John. Jesus in the man. It's Jesus only that puts content into any man. It's that liar again. It's that same old satanic lie. Don't you dare act out that murderous lie. He's out to drag you under, put you out of business, make you roll over and play dead again. You aren't dead anymore. You're alive. You're in Christ. You're rich. You're loved. You're precious. You're wanted. You're needed. You have an inheritance. You are his inheritance. Don't let your precious Lord be robbed by that thief. Somewhere there's someone like you used to be, crying, Lord, are you there? Lord, don't you care? And he keeps calling to you, to you. Turn that tape over, please. Turn to side two, please. And he's saying on side two, my precious child, I love you. I want you. I need you. Share my riches. Remember whose you are. Remember who you are. Remember me. Remember who I am. Who I am. Who I am. And remember what I did for you. Remember. Remember. Think on these things. Remember, my precious child, you're a part of my body. That hand that was taken is now my hand to use to be that hand that will lift another up. Remember. Don't turn that tape back to side one. You keep playing side two. Side one's a lie. Don't you listen to side one. Turn that tape over, please. Keep playing side two, please. He wants you to know today who you are. He wants you to know today how precious you are. He wants you to know today you're not that old person. You are not that old person who used to live on the wrong side of the tracks. You're not that old person who walked a life that was just horrible and that was not what God wanted, and you ruined that life by the sinful life that you were leading, being degraded in whatever way it was. You're not that person who was ignored and shunned anymore. You're you now. You're real. You're new. You're his precious inheritance with a marvelous inheritance. And don't you forget it. Don't you look to see whether you finished college, whether you finished high school. You see, that doesn't matter. When you're a part of that body, you're needed. You see, God doesn't judge by those things. God doesn't look on it because of those things. God says, you're mine. And that's what makes you precious. And you've got the riches of my inheritance, and you've got my spirit. And I'm the one who's going to transform you from what you used to look like. And do you remember what you used to look like? You remember as we began looking in our first couple of sessions, we saw what the old me looked like with the dead human spirit. There was death on the inside of me. There was a skull and a crossbones on the inside of me, and I couldn't act anyway and be anyway but the ugly dead person I was, bringing death into relationships around me, acting the wrong ways, doing the wrong things, manipulating the wrong ways, doing everything that was robbing me and robbing God of his inheritance. And it was because there was death on the inside. But God changed that picture. When I came to the Lord Jesus, and when I turned my life over to him, and I said, Lord Jesus, come into my life, forgive my sin, wipe my slate clean. And let me tell you something, there's a new creation right now. There's a new creation. It's not that old death picture on the inside of me anymore. There's a new imprint. And you know whose picture's on the inside of me? It's not a skull and a crossbone anymore, and it's not a skull and a crossbone on the inside of you. You've got that resurrection life. You've got that resurrection power. You've got that resurrection, everything that you need to survive and to be everything God needs you to be that visible physical expression of who and what he is. There's a new you there, and don't you turn that tape over to side one anymore. You keep turning it over to side two and remember who you are, and you remember whose you are, and know you're precious to God, and he'll always need you. And without you, he's limited. Just like I talked about last week, how with the children we had the circle, the triangle, and the square. You remember? And I taught, and each one of our children had that special place in my heart and in their daddy's heart and in God's heart. And there was an empty place if they were missing and if they were rolling over and playing dead. And just like Sherry rolled over and played dead for quite a few years. Man, there was an empty, aching place in my heart, and our family wasn't whole without her in it. And there was an empty bed in our house, and there was an empty spot at our table, and it was empty when she wasn't being who she was. And we needed her to be a full part of our family, because every member of our family's got a place that they're active, that they serve to complete our family and make it whole. And we need one another. I'm going to be sharing more in this with you as the time goes on. But you know what? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 through 18, and verse 26 and 27 says, it says, whether one member... Oh, well, let me just read this. I think I need to read this portion to you. Let me just turn to 1 Corinthians. If you have it, read it with me. To show you your importance to God, your importance to other people who are in the family. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning at verse 13, it says this, and by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. You see, God's saying it doesn't matter where you grew up. It doesn't matter if you grew up beside the railroad tracks. It doesn't matter whether you wore grubby little clothes. It doesn't matter whether. It doesn't matter whether you didn't have a good home. It doesn't matter what you had. You see, that doesn't matter. God says, I'm making all things new. It doesn't matter whether you're Greek. It doesn't matter whether you're bond or free, a slave or the richest person in Caesar's household. It doesn't matter, because all baptized into one body, a new person, a totally new person with a totally new family, with a totally new inheritance. Do you see? It's all new. You don't go on what you used to be and what people said you were, but it's who you are today in Him. It's these riches. And He says, for the body is not one member, but many. Verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not a member of the body. He says, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased Him. And then verse 26 and 27 says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. God's saying, I need you. Did you know there are others who need you? And because you're a hand and somebody else is an ear, don't worry about it. Where could the hand go without the ear whispering where to go? Do you see? We are all needed. And God says, it doesn't matter where you grew up. It doesn't matter where you came from. The point is, you're in me. And that gives you status, because you belong to the King of Kings. You've got the head who is the Lord of life, and He's the one who's directing your steps, and you fit. And without you fitting in your place, there's an empty hole there, boy. And somebody is missing out because you're not being you. And so don't roll over and play dead anymore. And don't act like the hand isn't needed. It needs to scratch where the toe can't get. You see, we've got places. We need every part. I need my mouth. I need my ears. I need my eyes. I need every part functioning. And how sad it is when a part's been hurt. Have you ever had your toe to be hurt or your foot to be hurt and you've had to use crutches? I've seen girls and they've had just raw places under their arms because their foot's been out of whack. I've seen people who've had their cornea scratched with contacts. They've had to wear patches on their eyes. They're like blind going around. They need their eyes. They need their ears to hear. One of the most awful things that I'll talk to people is sometimes who are elderly. They can't hear very good. And it just drives them frantic because there's a muted sound. And they want to hear clearly. You see, their body needs the hearing. You see, and God says, that's the way I want you to see yourself. You are a precious, particular, very valuable part of my body, and I need you. So don't roll over and say, this hand's nothing. You know, it's not a mouth, so what good is it? It's a whole bunch of good. It's needed by the mouth, and you better believe it. And God says, I want you to see who you are and how special you are. And He tells us in Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What do you do when you get in that place? What do you do when you think, oh, I'll never be any different? Nobody will ever like me. I'm on the outside again, and you begin to respond to those old pictures. Do you ever do that? If y'all don't, you're different. Because everybody I talk to does it. You know, they play the old record. They play old side one of the tape, and it's poor, pitiful me who's not loved, not invited, not accepted, and doesn't have any talents, and never is going to be anything. And so we sit back, and we just pitiful pearl away, you know. Oh, no, that's the wrong record. You see, that's the wrong tape. You need to put it on. What you need to do is call a mouth up to confirm the message on side two. Okay, so you see, you need the mouth to tell you, turn the tape over, please. Turn the tape over to side two, please. Because you see, their faith will encourage you. And that will free you as the right hand to reach out, to be real, to act truth, to be alive, to act alive, because you've become awake again to the fact that you are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Do you hear that? old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. My new inheritance. I want you to know that new inheritance. It is just fantastic. I'm going to quickly go through because I've got so many things I've got to tell you. I hope I can finish them all today. But it's just unreal, the wonderful things that God has for you. First of all is the love He has for you. And the love of God that is experienced as you come into that place of a new relationship with Him, experienced in that birth, that new birth through the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, you not only have love from God, but you have the love of God. Did you know that? The love of God that flows into you from Him and then out through you to somebody else. Do you realize how wonderful that is? Do you realize the people I talk to and they say, Nancy, I just can't love? Well, it's so wonderful to know that just because they didn't grow up in a loving family and didn't have that love, that they can still have that love and give that love. Isn't that marvelous? Because you see, love doesn't come from the human family. It's the love of God coming into me and out through me. I have the love from God, but I have the love of God. Do you see what a rich inheritance that is? And then I not only have the love from God and love of God, but I have mercy from God. And then I have the mercy of God. I have experienced the forgiveness of my sins. You remember we looked at our book? We looked at the book that we have written in heaven. Oh, and that precious book. I hope y'all told your children about that. That they have a book with all their everything written, even their little tears are in their book. And we've got a book in heaven. And this book has on it a clean sheet. God wiped my sheet of everything I'd ever done in my past off of there. That's why if you feel ugly and you feel sordid and you feel like you're just a tramp or you're a nothing and you just, you know, oh boy, you didn't even know what life was all about and you just came up in a raunchy way, it doesn't matter. Did you know God wiped that thing clean and there's not one thing on your book in heaven? Not one word. Not one word of who you were. Did you know that? You've got a clean sheet, just as pure as Jesus, just as free as Jesus, just as whole as Jesus. That's you, you see, in heaven today. Isn't that wonderful to know that's your book today? And God not only gave you that forgiveness of everything past, but He's made provision for you on a daily basis. He says in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that's just the walk you walk in. And you don't have to live under all that mess of guilt and shame anymore. You've got a clean sheet. You can walk as a new person, you see, in that fellowship with your Father. And because you've experienced that wonderful mercy from God, now you have within you the mercy of God to give that mercy out to somebody else and identify with them where they're in need, when they're just loaded down with the guilt and the feelings like I can't ever be in anybody anymore. You can take your right hand, you see. You can give them that right hand of fellowship and say, oh, let me tell you about me. Let me tell you about me. And that's been my whole life, is telling people about God and what He's done for me, you see. And that makes it come alive to them then. You've got the mercy from God and mercy of God experienced through forgiveness. And not only that, but you have the life from God that is the true everlasting life. And you don't only have life from God, but do you know what's even greater? You've got not only that, but the life of God on the inside of you. His life. What do you think it was that Peter and John had that they did with that poor old beggar sitting down there? It wasn't them. You see, they didn't have any resources. They were just sort of dumb fishermen. John came from a pretty well-to-do family. But Peter, you know, he came from the wrong side of the tracks. But it was Peter and John in close fellowship, in close harmony, because they were one in Christ, going together. And it was the life of Jesus on the inside. It wasn't John's status, and it wasn't Peter's wrong, you know? It was the life of Jesus, the life of God that was from Him and the life of God that flowed through them that comes to us as we experience through faith in Jesus Christ, that supernatural invasion of the Holy Spirit into my human spirit and into your human spirit. And not only that, we have peace with God. That peace with God, knowing that we're not He in warring against us and we weren't warring against Him, experienced when that sin debt was canceled. And now there's a harmony. God says, oh, my child is here, you see. That peace with God that says everything's okay. Did you know it's everything's okay between you and God today? And there's peace there? And not only that, Just listen beyond that. You've got favor with God. Now, it's one thing to have somebody not at war with you and you not at war with them, but it's another thing to have favor that says, come into my presence. Just come into my presence. And did you know the Word says that we have access to His grace? We can go boldly to that throne of grace to find help in time of need. I mean, that's favor. We don't get admitted like an outsider either. We get admitted just like we've had our little grandchildren here. Cindy, I'm so glad to have Cindy visiting with us. She and Daryl have been ministering in the Bahamas, and we had little Mark and Tanya with us all last week, and it was such a joy to have them and have them overnight and now have them here with us again this week. But I was just looking at little Mark. Boy, I tell you what, when his granddaddy came home, you know, he was at that door to meet him. And it didn't matter what his granddaddy was doing, boy. He just beat it to the door, grabbed his legs, almost tackled him, you know. Favor with his granddaddy. Favor, because he knew he was loved. He didn't go to him expecting to be pushed away. What do you think he expected to get? Exactly what he wanted. Man, he got picked up, tossed up in the air, and grabbed and hugged and just grabbed with a bear hug, you know, loved, accepted. And he didn't go to him fearfully. Boy, when he'd hear that car, he'd go, Mom, you know, he'd want to go to that door. Here comes Granddaddy, boy. He wanted to be out there and barrel right into his presence. Well, now, there's some people that can't barrel into presence, his presence like that. You know that? But you better believe his little grandson can. His children can. I can. We can barrel right in there, boy, knowing those arms are going to be open, waiting to say, honey, what can I do for you? And if they ask him for anything, I want a dink. You know, boy, he goes straight to the refrigerator. Doesn't matter what he's got in his arms. He drops it all and goes and gets that dink of juice, you know. That dink of juice, you see. And so that's the way our Father is. We can run there, and His arms are wide open, His favor waiting to receive us. Because, you see, now we have right standing with God. That's the sixth thing. We have right standing with God, experienced through being justified by faith. Christ imputing His righteousness to me. Because, you see, sin and God can't mix. Because there's no sin in Him. He's a righteous and a holy God. And we've got to have imparted to us as sinful human beings that old sinful nature. We've got to have imparted to us His divine nature. We've got to be made right. So Jesus became sin for me that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So now I've got a right standing, and God says, fine, because you are right now. I can do with you and bless through you and give you the things I've longed to do that I couldn't when you were wrong. Do you see? Justified with God because of my faith in Christ Jesus. And then God gave me more than that. You know what He gave me? And you know what He gave you? The gift of His Holy Spirit. Now listen what that means to you. Listen what the gift of the Holy Spirit to you means. He enables you. The gift of the Holy Spirit enables you to believe God. He enables you to believe that God is who He says He is, and He'll do what He says He'll do. Did you know that? He gives you birth into God's family by making you a child of God. He births you into a new birth, a second birth by the Holy Spirit. He gives you that very life of God. There's a new seed on the inside of you, the germination of Jesus. That's going to be exploded out in your humanity. Isn't that beautiful? Born a child with a new, not the, oh, your daddy's inheritance anymore. Not walking like your earthly father, but a new walk, your heavenly father. You see that life manifested. He gives you a kingdom. He makes real to you the kingdom of God. He makes you a citizen of heaven. You've got status in heaven. You're a citizen of that country. You're just a foreigner and a pilgrim here, but you're a citizen of heaven. You can draw on all the resources there, and you're an ambassador of heaven. And He makes you a member of the family of God. He sets you in the family and gives you a work to do. You see, He gives you a feeling of acceptance, a feeling of purpose in the family. And He also is the energizing power inside my spirit to make you and me the person God always intended, the real new you in the image of Jesus, transforming you from that false picture to the real picture by teaching you to trust God and act in obedience on His Word, whether you feel like it or not, and whether it looks good or not, and whether it seems like it or not, teaching you about God, teaching you about the world, teaching you about the devil, and that is all really important, as we're going to be seeing in a couple of weeks, teaching you about living life in the kingdom of God while here on earth, teaching you about your calling, teaching you about your responsibilities, teaching you about your privilege. privileges, the third person of the Godhead bringing the kingdom from, quote, there to here, where I am today, you see. Enabling me to believe God is who he says he is and does what he promises to do. And that's what faith is. He gives you faith. Without him, you can't have faith, you see. He gives you faith, and he brings to meet you the power of God, himself being the very power of God. Now, are you beginning to see what God has done for you? And not only this, but he's made you an intimate, given you an intimate relationship in the family of God, experienced through being baptized into one body and made a member of the body of Christ. And not only this, but let me tell you the next thing he gives you. Is that he tells us in his word that he's given you an angel. An angel. Do you know about angels? If you don't, let me tell you something. He got something new in store for you. Hebrews 1:17 says, and of the angels he saith, Hebrews 1:7, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. That's one scripture that tells us what they are. They're ministering spirits, and he calls them a flame of fire, and they are spirits. And Hebrews 1:14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That's you. That's you. Did you know you've got an angel assigned to you? How about that? A ministering spirit from God assigned to you. That's how special you are. And let me tell you what else it says. He says this about his angels, who are your ministering spirits. Psalm 91:11. For he shall give his angels charge over you, over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. Matthew 18:10. He tells us this, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. He's talking about little children who are children of the covenant of God. You're little children if you're praying for them, if you have sealed them with the very word of God, if you said, Lord, I give my child to you. I want this child to grow up to really love you with all their heart. I want them to live their life for you. Do you know what happens to that child? As a covenant child of the promise, God assigns that little child an angel. Listen to this. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. A report to God. Do you see, isn't that wonderful? And let me tell you, what do these angels do for you? And what do they do for me? What purpose do they serve ministering? What does that mean? Okay, let me share it with you. What Peter's angel did for him. Acts 5:19. Peter was in prison. He had been sharing, you know, they'd just had that lame man raised up, and he had become a man now, and he knew who he was and why he was and where he was. And they had thrown Peter into prison. You know, they were always getting into prison because people didn't like them going around sharing that resurrection life. I mean, whoever saw anything like this? These weird nuts, you know? And so they tossed him into prison. And it says, but, Acts 5:19, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Opening prison doors, an angel. And listen to this one, Acts 12:7. And behold, this is Peter again in prison. He was in there a couple of times. He was in there all by himself this time. And it says, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side. Now, the reason he had to smote Peter on the side was because of smite Peter on the side. Peter was asleep. He was going to be beheaded the next morning. And that's what God's peace does for you. You can lie down knowing that it's been said you're going to get your head cut off. But I tell you something, he knew the word of God. And it said, when thou art old, Peter, when thou art old. And Peter was an old man, and he believed God, so he could just lie down and sleep. He didn't know how God was going to get him out. And so he was just lying there sound asleep, and an angel comes, has to shake him. Hey, Peter, will you please wake up? Peter, wake up, Peter. Peter, let's get out of here. Oh, yeah, I am in prison, aren't I? And it says, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. I mean, Peter just kind of sat there, you know, like, well, what's going on? He said, well, you get on with it, Peter. Let's get out of this place. And it said, he said, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. all God's angels are so wonderful. And then, you know, 1 Kings 19, verses 5 through 7, tells us about Elijah. You remember how he had been in that great conflict with the prophets of Baal, you remember, on Mount Carmel? And there had been that great conflict, and he had won the victory, and the people had seen the greatness of God. And then Jezebel said, I'm going to get you. I am going to tear you up in little pieces. And poor old Elijah, he started running. He got tied one of the tape on again, you know. Poor little, here he just had a tremendous victory. But didn't that help you to know that God's people have been this way? You're not different, you know. You're just like all God's people have always been. We always get tape one going again, you know. We got to hear, please turn the tape over to side two. God keeps saying, will you please turn to side two? But here was Elijah, just scared to death, running from Jezebel. He had faced 400 prophets alone, you know, alone, and said, my God's going to send down fire from heaven and burn up this sacrifice that all this water had been dumped on. And he had seen the miracle God did, and then she comes with her words to talk to his mind. And she said, one little old puny woman, skinny little old thing with her long fingernails and her painted eyelids, and she's saying to him, I'm going to kill you. And he takes off running like a scared rabbit, just flying. Poor little old Elijah. And he gets over there. There's not anybody believing God. I'm the only one left. Poor little old me. And he just lay down ready to give up and die. But you know, God was so good. He sent an angel. And that angel was going to say, please turn the tape over to side two. You know what that angel did? It says this. Let me read it to you. 1 Kings 19, 5 through 7, it says, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold then, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. He had cooked him a meal. It says, and he looked, and behold, there was a cake bacon on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came the second time. First time he didn't turn the tape over. And he came again a second time, and he touched him, and he said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Oh, the gentleness of God. You know, he sent him again. Please turn the tape over. Don't you know God's here? Don't you know God cares? I mean, who do you think I am, Elijah? Here I've been baking for you, you know, been serving you your meals. Will you please turn the tape to side two? Well, he turned the tape to side two, and he got up and he went back on about his business. But you see, God knows we're going to need encouragement. God knows that we need protection, you see, because we're in a world that's hostile. And we need God, and he sent his angels. And listen, Psalm 103, verses 20 through 21 says, bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength. You see, there are times you need strength of the angel that God has assigned to you. Did you know that? Oh, you've heard miraculous things. If you've ever read of what's going on in the communist countries, I've read some of the, I can't remember the name of the book, but I read it some years ago, of some nuns who were taken by the communists, and they would not stop worshiping God. And so they took them out into a snow-covered, sent to Siberia, and they went out, and they took them out on an ice field. They stripped them down to nothing but their thin little slips. The weather got to something like 30 below zero in the night hours. And they said that they were going to, you know, they were going to kill them. And they were going to make them a spectacle because they were not going to have them speaking of God in that prison. They were having an influence on a lot of the prisoners there who were becoming converted to Christianity. And, of course, communism is atheistic. And they were going to stamp it out. And they kept saying, you stop it, you stop it, you stop it. So they gathered all this little group of, I think there were six nuns together. And they said, okay, this is it. We're going to let you see your God is not alive and your God doesn't do anything. And we're going to make you a public example to all these people to stop this stupid foolishness. They took them out in the sight of all the people in this prison camp, marched them out in their little thin slips, and took them out in that freezing weather. And do you know what happened? They left them out there 8 hours. 8 hours in 35 degrees below and lower temperatures. And do you know what? God sent his angels. And they just formed a band around them, and just the heat that came, they were warmed by. And do you know that they didn't get frostbitten? There was not one frostbitten finger, one frostbitten toe. And they had nothing to do but bring them back in. I mean, they didn't die. They just wouldn't die, you know. So they had to bring them back. I mean, somebody had to go get them. They just weren't going to leave them out there forever, you know. And even some of the men who were the communist guards, were converted to Christianity because of seeing the miracle that God's angels were performing, because God cared and God was there. God's given you an angel, you see. And it says, bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, God's commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. See, God tells them what to do and they do it. And that means taking care of you. You know, I've had this experience several times. I remember one time years ago, I had the children in the car. And I was stopped at a stoplight, and I had looked. You know, you're very careful when you're driving, especially with children in the back seat. This was before seatbelt days, you know, and they were just plumped in the car. And I was driving, and I had looked, and I started pulling out. And all of a sudden, without realizing it, the car just stopped. I mean, just dead stopped. And I had my foot on the brake, but I wasn't even, you know, there was no reason for me to do that because I had looked and the way was clear. And there was a car just came flying through right by me. I mean, it had run through a yield sign or the stoplight. I don't remember now what it was. But anyway, if that car hadn't stopped, we would have been, the children would have just been mutilated because it would have just come right smack into the back of the car where they were. And I thought, I mean, my heart almost stopped and I thought, how weird. And all of a sudden I remembered, oh, I know who that was. That was my angel. You see, my angel watching over me. I didn't see anything. I didn't even know the car was there, and it just came out of nowhere. And I knew that was God's angel protecting me. You've got an angel protecting you, watching over you. And you know, this has been the most comforting things to girls who've had to stay alone at night. And I say, look, you don't need to be afraid. Do you know your angel's posted right there outside your door? You don't need to be afraid at night when your husband's gone or if he's left or whatever. You know, you've got your angel posted right there. And he's got the answer to God. And Matthew 16:27 says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels. And then He shall reward every man according to his works. And don't you know your angel's going to be thrilled when you're rewarded for your works? Because he's going to have been watching over you all through your life from the time you were a little bitty child. You had an angel and didn't even know it. Did you know that? Isn't that thrilling to know? And, oh, I wish there were some other things I could share with you, but that's enough just to tell you that you've got an angel. And then listen to this. Matthew 24:31 says, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. That's you, His elect, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. That's when He's going to get ready to come back. And you're going to be reigning with Jesus, you see. His angels, always there. And then not only that, listen, there's so much more. You know, if anybody doesn't know about becoming a Christian and all the advantages of the inheritance, I want you to know who you are and what you have so you can share it. Because it's so sad that people are going around pitiful and bedraggled and without in this world when we can have all the riches that God has given to us. I want you to know how rich you are. Listen, you have with you His presence continually. He said in Matthew, Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And then He said in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And do you know what 1 Chronicles 28:20 says? I'm going to try to go slow so you can get these down. I hope you'll take these, write down these scriptures and reread them, mark them. Mark them so you'll have them with you. Because I tell you, I used to live on Hebrews 13:5. And I'll never forget when I first marked that in my Bible, because then I thought that was awful if you marked in a Bible. I mean, nobody did that. I thought you were just supposed, you know, it was a holy book. You know, you just didn't do anything with it. And when I was going through the real difficult time that I was having in our marriage, when the alcoholism had made its mad invasion into our lives, and I just felt like I couldn't go on. I'll never forget the night I opened that Bible and it just opened to Hebrews 13 and I started reading and I thought, I will never leave thee, Nancy, nor forsake thee. I went and I got my little pencil out and I said, Lord, please forgive me for marking this up, but Lord, I may never find that again. I'm not real sure where everything is, and so I've just got to get it underlined so I can hunt it, if I can flip through my Bible and find that place. And oh, that Hebrews 13:5, I can't tell you how that held me. I'd read it over and over and over, and I just hear His voice speaking in my heart, Nancy, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I had to have that to go on, because I tell you, I was at the end of my rope. And then 1 Chronicles 28:20 says, he will not fail thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And then one that's just ministered to my heart time and time and time again about his presence is Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Oh, how wonderful. You see, as we go through life, becoming a Christian doesn't mean there'll be no problems. It doesn't mean there'll be no trouble. But it does mean that the fire won't burn you, the water won't drown you. You'll go through and you're going to come out on the other side better than if you'd never even gone through it before, you see, because God will be with you. Isn't that wonderful to know? And then his comfort. We not only have his presence, but we have his comfort. Isaiah 43:5 says, fear not, for I am with thee. Fear not. Why does he say fear not? And you know, that's so comforting to me. You can just pick up your Bible and open it almost anywhere, and you know what will hop out at you? Fear not. Why does he keep saying fear not? Because he knows we keep putting on tape one, side one. We keep playing it. And we see all those pictures of what you better be scared of. We'll see that water and we'll say, but I can't go through that river. It's going to drown me, you know. Whatever that place is, that hard place I went through, you know. And I felt like I was going to drown in my own tears. I'd built my own river, you know, with my tears. I'd cried so many. And I thought, I'll just drown in them. And the Lord said, oh, fear not, Nancy. You know, the waters won't drown you. And the fire's not going to burn you. Because there will be fires. There will be water. And you see, the world without God doesn't have any help. There's no hope. They're without God, without Christ in this world. And they don't have that assurance. God is not with them in the sense that he is with his child. God is a very present help in your time of trouble, you see. Fear not, for I am with thee. And then I not only have his presence continually and his comfort, but I have his protection. Psalm 84:11. For the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give glory and grace. Will give grace and glory. And no good thing will he uphold from them that walk uprightly. Now, what does that mean, from them that walk uprightly, that walk in Jesus, that discover who they are in him, and they begin to walk in the light of his life and the light of his love? And it says, for the Lord is a sun and a shield. What does sun do? Sun gives you the warmth that you need for you not to be fearful, cold, and afraid. What's a shield? To protect you from the fiery darts of an enemy that would be out to get you. God says, you've got all you need. I'm your son and I'm your shield, you see. And then he says in Psalm 71:3, thou art my rock and my fortress. Now, a rock and a fortress were the things that were used when you were in a battle. A fortress was something that somebody was up on and they kept the enemy from getting in and getting to them. God says, I'm going to be that to you. I'm going to be your rock and I'm going to be your fortress. And not only that, Psalm 144:2 says that he is my high tower. He takes me up over it. Did you know there's such a thing as being in life and living above the problems of life? God says, I'm going to take you up over. I'm going to put you up higher. And I'm going to let you look down on it. So you'll have a proper perspective of your problems. So they won't terrify you. I'm going to be your high tower. Oh, my, how we need that. And then not only a high tower, but he says in Psalm 61:3, I'll be a strong tower from the enemy. A strong tower. The enemy can't break my tower down, and he can't get up there where we are. Because you know what Ephesians tells you? That you were raised to sit in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. You were raised to sit in the heavenlies where you had all the resources of heaven you could bring to bear on your situations of life that are going to terrify you. And Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. the name of the Lord. What's His name? His name is Jesus. That's the name that is above every name in heaven and earth. And you bear His name. It's you in Jesus. It's Jesus in you. His name is the strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. And Psalm 27, verses 5 through 6 says, "For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me." Oh, this was beautiful to me. You know, I was thinking about that, about in the time of trouble, He'll hide me in His pavilion, and in the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. The tabernacle was the place of worship, and it's the place where praise went on. It's the place where His people gathered. And I thought about being a member of His body. Boy, when you've got a problem, and you're in that body of Christ, and you're in that intimate family relationship where it's not just church, but it's a body relationship, I tell you what, you can take your problems to somebody and you can say, "Pray for me. You know, I've really got a need." And they'll pray for you, and the strength and the resources of heaven come to you in that minute, and you know you belong. You know you're accepted. You know God's for you, and your security comes right back in, because it says, and it's a secret that the world doesn't have. The world doesn't know anything about that. They have to make their own security. You see, they got to make their own way. They got to fake it through. They got to put on the big front. And a person who's a real new you, you see, doesn't have to do that. They can be real and say, "Look, hey, pray for me, man, I'm sinking," you know. And that mouth or that arm or that whatever will go around you. It will hear you. It will touch you, you see. And that's His secret. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. How are you hidden? You're protected, you see, by the prayers of your sisters and your brothers in Christ. Do you see that? That's a hidden place. He hides you, and you're safe. And then He says, "He shall set me up upon a rock, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me." And I tell you, I like to have my head lifted, because my head's what I think with. Have you ever thought about that? That's where your mind controls you. You see, whatever you think is going to do what you're going to, it's going to control what you believe. That's what you believe, and what you believe is what you act out, you see. And so you need to have your head protected, your head lifted up about your enemies. And Psalm 91, verses 1 through 4 says, "He who dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." The secret place of the Most High, where is that? Do you know where the secret place of the Most High is? What was the mystery we talked about last week? The mystery that's been hidden from generation to generation. That mystery of Christ in you. You in Christ. The secret place. In the shadow of His wings. And He'll cover you with His wings. It says, "Whoever is in that secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust." Surely, and that word surely means absolutely, positively, He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Now, isn't that marvelous? I mean, that's just like a mother hen just covering her little babies. You know, have you ever known the experience when you've really felt like you just got a, you know, everything's just crushing against you, and you've had all the children sick and everything's been going wrong, and your husband comes in and he says, "Sweetheart," and he takes you in his arms and you just let go. It feels so good. You know, that's the feeling that God wants us to have of His protective wings about us. Continually. And not only that, but He is, again, your hiding place. He Himself is our hiding place. Jesus is. Psalm 32:7 says, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt encompass me about with songs of deliverance." He will teach you in that secret place to praise Him while you're going through it. Now, I tell you, that's victory. When you are in a place that looks like it's going to overflow you, that speaks to your neighbors. When everything is going down the tubes and you can hold your head so high and know that God is in control and that He is for you, then you can sing, you know. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. You know, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And I mean, your whole picture gets changed when you do that. Then you can start saying, Lord, whatever's lording it over me, you're lording it over, so it really doesn't matter. And you said all things are under your feet. And so because I'm a little toe in your body or I'm a hand in your body, thank you, Lord, that it's all under your feet. And I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to fear because you lord it over whatever's trying to lord it over me. Now, isn't that marvelous? He is your hiding place. He's your protection. And not only that, He's your guide. I hope I'm not going to that. He is your guide. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And we've all experienced that, haven't we, who have children? I bet every one of you all, if you've got a child, your children know what it means to be guided with your eye. You know, here again, Mark and Tanya were just with us, you know, last week, and Mark, he's at the place, you know, where he's, boy, he gets into it. It's out there, and he knows what a no-no is, you know. And he would just look, he'd go start getting over to something he wasn't supposed to get into, you know, and Tanya would say, Mom, you know, Marky's doing something, and I'd just call from the kitchen, and I'd just come around, and I'd just look. I didn't say a word, I'd just look, and he'd start backing away. What was I doing? I was guiding Mark, Juanatania. Guiding Marky with my eye, you see. And so he knew just what I meant. I didn't have to say a word. He knew. He had already been told that was a no-no, so he just didn't do no-no. He knew what, if he did it, what was going to happen. So he was being instructed and taught in the way in which he should go. And our Father does that, you see. He says, I will guide thee with mine eye. Did you know the Word of God says it is not in man to direct his own steps? And did you know that the world, apart from God, is trying to? And God said, no way. No way. No way. There is no way. It is not in man to direct his own steps. And God says, but I will instruct thee, and I'll teach thee in the way which thou shalt go, and I will guide thee with mine eye. And not only that, but he says, I will be your light. Now, what do you need a light for? Because when you're in a dark place, a problem, and you don't know any way out, oh, God, what in the world am I going to do? Have you been there? If you hadn't, you will, you know, and I want you to know about this because we all go through it, you know, in this world. But praise God, it doesn't have to stay dark. You've got a light. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world, John 8:12. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And it says in Psalm 18:28, the Lord my God will lighten my darkness. Now, you know, I cannot tell you how many times God has done that for me. When I have felt like, oh, God, how can I, you know, I just can't see any way clear. And I just say, Lord, just open my eyes. And I want to tell you, when He has opened my eyes and shown me what I'm looking at, that darkness is gone. Did you know, have you all experienced that? I wish I had time to illustrate. Maybe next week I can take some personal illustrations to illustrate these because I really want to share them out with you in practical ways. But I want to tell you, God will do that. He will lighten your darkness. And then He will do it through not only because of His presence and because because of His Holy Spirit on the inside, but Psalm 119:105 says, Thy word is a lamp under my feet and a light unto my pathway. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. And I tell you, raising our children, if I hadn't had that, it was dark. I'm telling you, teenage years were dark, dark, dark at our house, you know, in most people's houses they are. And you don't know what to do. You know, what do you do with them? And you read the books and then they change, you know, every several years. And you just can't put your weight down on that kind of stuff, you know, and I wanted something eternal, something that was going to last, that I could put my full confidence in. And if I saw what to do, I could do it. But a lot of times it was finding out what to do. And His Word is a lamp and a light, you see. And not only that, but did you know that God is eager and waiting and desirous to hear your prayers? Your prayers. Listen, Psalm 34:15 says that eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. He sees what's happening to you. He knows where you are. He knows what your needs are. And He's just waiting. It says, and His ears are open to their cry. Open to their cry. while Cindy was gone and the children were there, I hadn't had little children at home overnight because Sherry's usually don't spend the night with us. You know, they're there in the daytime, but we had Mark and Tanya overnight. And I kept the doors open, and my ear was open to their cry. And, you know, I was afraid at first maybe I wouldn't hear them. I wouldn't hear Mark when he cried out, you know, because, you know, not having little children to have to be programmed to sleep. I thought, oh, my, I do hope that I'll hear him if he wakes up. Do you know every time that baby turned over in that bed, my ear was open to his cry? Well, what do you think God's are? And I was out of that bed, man, and in there, you know. Tanya, turn over. My ear, I knew every time she turned, my ear was open to her cry. Why? Because I loved them. Because they're precious to me. They're my precious, darling grandchildren. And I just love them no end. And I was just waiting to hear, is there a need? Is there a need? Is there a need? God's saying, is there a need? Is there a need? You're my precious child. My ears are open to your cry. And then it says not only this, but Psalm 34:17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all of their troubles. Now, you know, what kind of a grandmother would I have been had I heard the cry and I'd said, I am too tired to get up. You know, what kind of love would that have been? No, you see, it was out of the bed and it was up. I wasn't thinking about the time. All I thought about was their welfare. God's thinking about your welfare. He wants to hear it when you cry. He wants to answer and deliver you out of all your troubles, not leave you there. He's not an old, mean God. He is good. His thoughts toward you are good and not of evil to bring you to an expected end. And Luke 11:9-10, he says, look, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. God says, I can't wait to hear you pray. I can't wait to hear you come to me, you know. Oh, that's such a wonderful feeling when your little child needs you, you know. When Cindy came back, you know, the children had been sort of, I'd been doing for them. And Mark being just a year and a half old, you know, he had gotten used, by that time, but the first day was pretty rough. He didn't want me touching him. No, his mama wasn't there. Don't bother with me. It was move, stay. Stop. You know, that's all I got was move, stay, and stop. Those were his three main words with me the first couple of days. He didn't want me doing anything. He wanted his mama, and his mama wasn't there. Well, when Cindy came in, you know, Mark was just getting up from his nap. She flew in, when was it she flew in? What's the day? Wednesday. Monday. Yeah, it was Monday afternoon she flew in, and Mark was asleep. And so when we got home, you know, he was just starting to wake up. So I went in to get him. And I was wondering what he would do, you know, how he'd respond. His mother had been gone a week, and that's the first time he'd been gone from her that long. And so we got up, and so we walked out, and I said, Mark, look at who's here, you know. And he looks at Cindy, and he sort of has a frown on his face. And Cindy was thinking, my baby doesn't know me anymore, you know. And the thing was that he was responding to who had been doing for him, you see. Somebody had been taking care of him and doing for him. But the minute then that Cindy started doing for him again, the minute she went over and started fixing his supper, and then she was the one who gave him a bath, all of a sudden, it wasn't me mommy went to anymore. It was mama. It was that awareness that my mama's there and my mama cares and my mama's hearing what my needs are. Do you see? And it was that comfortable, wonderful feeling that was there. And God is saying, you know, he's saying, just ask. And, you know, before Mark asked, Cindy was right there, or I was right there. And God always has his provision within his body to meet our needs, you see. We're never alone. We're never forsaken. He wants to meet every need we have. And he hears and answers your prayers because you're so special. And then not only that, but he meets all of our physical and material needs. I'm going to have to go a little faster. Matthew 6:31 says, therefore be not anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And you know Psalm 37:25 even talks about your children. It says that the psalm writer was saying not that he had never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. He had learned the principles of kingdom living, which we're going to be looking at. There's spiritual laws that are operative, that if we will walk in those laws, that, you know, the inevitable result is there. Just like dropping an apple, it's going to fall. The law of gravity. And the person who is walking with God learns the spiritual laws, and they go operate, and his seed will be blessed, you see? And then there's no lack. Psalm 34:8-10 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no lack to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." No lack. That's why you see the man who was lame was asking for the wrong thing. Don't ask for money, if you know, unless you ask for a specific amount. But don't think that that one thing is going to be all you need. God says, "I don't want you to lack in any area. I don't want to just give you that blank. I want to give you everything." So there's no lack in your life. No lack. And then he gives you the faith to move mountains. Do you have any mountains that need moving? God says, "I'm going to let you be a co-laborer with me, and I'm going to teach you how to move a mountain. It's not just going to be me moving it. It's going to be me using you, and together we're going to start moving mountains." I'm not going to read that scripture because I don't have time to go into it except for this little bit. I'll just read the first portion. He said, "Have faith in God." Mark 11, verse 22. Jesus answering saith unto them, "Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, whoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be cast in the midst of the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith," that whatsoever things he saith shall come to pass, and he shall have whatever he saith. God also wants to deliver you from afflictions. Not only faith are you given to move mountains, but deliverance from afflictions. His word tells us in Psalm 34:19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." See, everybody's got afflictions, but God says, "I'm going to deliver you because you're my precious child." Many are they. You know, a lot of people say, "Oh, Nancy, I just can't. I'm scared to commit my life to the Lord. You know, if I do, he's going to kill my children, take my husband, I'll lose my house, lose my car. You know, I'll have everything gone." And so God's going to rob. God's out to give. You see, God wants to bless. It's a robber. It's a liar who's on tape one that's out to take everything away. Please turn that tape over. You know, God is out to bless you. He says he's going to deliver you out of the afflictions. They'll consume other people, but not you. And Psalm 91 confirms this. Read it sometime. And then he gives you strength in time of trouble. Our time is going out, so I'm going to just read these, and I'm going to finish next week, but I'm going to give you a preview. I won't give you the scriptures, but next week I'm going to pick up right where we're leaving off. He gives you deliverance from affliction. He gives you strength in time of trouble. He gives you the desires of your heart. He gives you a way of escaping temptation. You have the intercession of Jesus on a daily basis. Jesus himself prays for you every day. Did you know that? If that doesn't thrill your heart, I want to tell you something. There's something wrong with you, because it thrills mine. I know my Father hears his prayers. There are days I wonder if he hears mine when I'm playing tape one. But I want to tell you, please turn that tape over. He's praying. The Holy Spirit in you is praying. And then God is hearing your prayers. And then you have a shepherd's tender care. His tender care, that is tender, loving care. And then not only that, but he has purposeful work for you, and he tells you, he'll tell you what work it is. And not only that, but he's going to give you power and show you how to take hold of that power to accomplish that work he has for you. And he will show you his sufficient grace, and he will say to you, and you will know it, that he is the enough God. The enough God. Your God is enough. You see, don't want things, want him. Because when you have him, you're going to have all the things. He's the enough God. It's his life. It's his life that brings you out of darkness. He is the light. He is the strength. He's the strong rock. He's the high tower. He's the deliverer. It's him. Do you see what I mean? Don't ask for little bitty things. Ask for him to be full on the inside of you and teach you to know who he is, that you might draw on all his resources. And then when you go out, it ain't you going out. It's you letting him go out in you. Do you old, horrible, pitiful image, because it's in you anyhow. It's Him in you, and it's Him using you because you're you. And we're going to see the specialness of you in marvelous ways in the weeks to come. That I just wish that we could stretch it on out longer. You know, I always have to come to the end before I'm ready. But anyway, God is so good. Do you know how rich you are? Please, please turn the tape over to side two and remember who you are and remember whose you are and remember what He's got for you. Remember your inheritance. God loves you. You are a special you. He can't do without you. And you certainly can't do without Him. Let's pray. Father, we just praise You and we rejoice in just the wonder, Lord, of Your love. It's just more beautiful, more stupendous than anything we can even imagine. Our minds are just expanded today. Lord, just thinking on the greatness of Your love for us and how in the world we've gone through listening to that lie of the devil that says we're nothing and we're nobody and we can't and we won't, when You've said, oh, yes, I can. And, Lord, we just want You to be the great I can and the great I am on the inside of us, to transform us into that wonderful image of Jesus, to make us into the real new you You always intended us to be, that we could be so blessed that we could be that blessing that this crying, needy world needs, and that we might just then throw it at Your feet as a crown one day to say, Lord, to You be the praise, to You be the honor, and You be the glory as we come to You, Lord, aware that it's in Jesus, in His precious name with thanksgiving we pray. Amen. 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 Pray.